Going to church every Sunday ought to be a part of every believer's life. Amen? Yep. So about the response I thought I was going to get. But then again, y'all are here. So those of you online, going to church every week, it ought to be a part of every believer's life. I think it's a critical part. It's a command from God, and we need this weekly gathering to be infused with His Spirit, to encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, hear from the Scriptures. God's the one that set this up, and it is such an important part of our lives, and it should be a part of every believer's life. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 1, we're in a series right now called Saved, Now What? And basically we're talking about a little bit about in the beginning what salvation is. But okay, so we're saved, we've received salvation, now what? How do we continue going forward? What is expected of us by God? How does He expect us to keep growing, moving? What types of things as saved believers should we be doing? And we're going to look at all of Scripture, and we're going to hit a bunch of different stuff. But the first couple weeks, we're kind of focusing on that saved part, which is, okay, what does it mean to be saved? And we're really looking at just 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to go all over the New Testament to discover this. We're going to just look at this one passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to start there. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is just Peter telling you who he's writing to. He's writing to those that have been saved and have equal standing with him and the other apostles, because our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. So we're kind of all on the same righteous standing before him. Verse 3, he gets into what this salvation is. And he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, I know that's a big sentence with a lot of weighty ideas, but basically he says four things. First one is he says that through salvation we have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. Meaning anything to do with this life, we have received everything that we need to be able to excel and flourish in this life. We talked about it last week primarily being the Word of God, which gives us instruction on everything we ought to be doing, how we should be living. With the wisdom that we need for family, marriage, business, all of it is in there. So all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you're a Christian, the Bible is your handbook. It has everything that you need to live a good, healthy, godly life and excel in everything that you do. Where you are falling short, or where you are sinning, or where you are experiencing brokenness, I promise you the Word of God has the answer for that situation. And that through the Word of God and through obeying the Word of God, you can come out and improve and excel in that situation. And we're not going to preach last week's sermon, but we read out of, I believe it was Luke 16, where Abraham we're getting a glimpse of the afterlife, and there was a rich man that was in hell, and he's talking to Father Abraham, and he's saying, can you please go to my brothers and tell them about this? Can you send somebody to let them know that this place is real? And he says, if they won't listen to Moses and they won't listen to the prophets, then they won't listen even if somebody rises from the dead. That tells you the condition of the human heart. That tells you the state of humanity. It's not a knowledge problem always, because sometimes people know and they don't do it anyway. But us, praise God, I believe we are where we are because we have put to work these things that pertain to life and godliness. We've put them to work in our life. Second, he says, through salvation we have been granted precious and very great promises. And we went through what those were. We talked about our eternity. We talked about our sonship. We talked about forgiveness of sins. These are the precious and very great promises that you've obtained through salvation. Let me just tell you this. If you are a believer, you're going to have to remind yourself on a regular basis of all that's been gifted to you through salvation. Because the human heart is forgetful. If you go back to the Old Testament, all the festivals that God set up, the Festival of Booths, the Passover, every one of them have to do with remembrance. All of them are symbols that are supposed to remind the believers of what God did for them in the past. I mean, think about the Passover, right? It's pointing back to the Exodus and how God delivered them out of Egypt, and every part of it is a symbol. They're all about remembrance. Why? Because humans are extremely forgetful. And we forget the goodness of God. We forget what God has done. And we have to be intentional about reminding ourselves. The festivals were extremely intentional because they were literally on a calendar. It was ever so many months, certain times of year, on this date, we're gonna celebrate and we're gonna remind ourselves of what God did in our life. I mean, that's what Christmas is, right? That's what Easter is. It's looking back, this is what God did during this time, and we're going to celebrate it, we're going to remind ourselves, we're going to read about it, we're going to sing about it, and we're going to remind ourselves of what God did. Why? Because you as a human creature are very, very forgetful. And it is very easy to forget all of the things that God has given you through salvation. And when that happens, what creeps up is ungratefulness, unthankfulness, complacency, because we have forgotten all that God has done for us. Even the psalm we were reading this morning, Psalms 103, it was reminding himself of all the benefits. Forget not all of his benefits. You will have to remind yourself on a regular basis, and that's what Peter was doing. I was listening to an interview recently by Charles Barkley. Charles Barkley was the one being interviewed. I guess I'm getting to the point, and some of these guys are getting old enough where we have people in the room that don't know who Charles Barkley is. I guess that could be sitting to this side of the room. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. But Charles Barkley was a great power forward back in the day, one of the greatest of all time. And in this interview, basketball, by the way, pretty much the only sport I talk about. But he was talking about back in his day, they were talking about these gigantic contracts. And he was talking about how back in his day, the most he ever made in a single season was $5 million. You know, and I was like, oh, poor Charles. You know, just poor Charles. Most he ever made $5 million. But now, you know, some of these huge contracts, $50 million, $60 million a year these guys are making. But he was talking about even back in his day, they were discussing this. And one of the topics that came up was they were talking about how they have helped family members. You know, maybe mom, dad, brother, sister, cousins, whoever, you know, because when you start making money, everybody starts coming around expecting, well, you got money, I don't, so, you know, little handout or something like that. You know, we want a little piece of the pie. And he made this statement. He said, one of the things I learned about helping people is that no matter how many times you helped them, the first time that you had to tell them no, they hated your guts. And I was like, man, that's sad. But then I started thinking back over my life. And I started thinking about different situations and things. How easy it is, no matter how many times you help somebody, you think, man, this for sure sets me up for life with them. Nope. First time you get told no. Why? Because that's the flesh. It's the human nature. The flesh is ungrateful. The flesh is unthankful. And the flesh is forgetful. And so you will have to be, you're not going to, don't think just because God has been supremely and infinitely good to you that you're going to just always be grateful for it and thankful for it. No, you're not, because you have a flesh. And your flesh is ungrateful and your flesh is unthankful. If you don't understand what I mean when I say flesh, the Bible talks about that part of us that still struggles with sin. And if you want to understand it best, just think of a spoiled two-year-old. Is a two-year-old ever thankful for what you've done for them? No. They forget everything. They don't even recognize it, the sacrifice that's been made. Your flesh is like that. So what we're doing here, as we go through salvation, we are reminding ourselves of all that God has done. There are some of you, because I know, I'm a pastor, I've been pastoring people for a long time, and the odds are, the statistics are, there are people in here this morning that are mad at God. Mad because I prayed for this, it didn't happen, or this went wrong, or I don't understand this. Yeah, I get it. Those things are real. Those things are legitimate. But listen, don't be that person that the first time you didn't get what you wanted from God, that now you're turning on him. Because how many know that he's done enough for eternity that deserves our gratefulness, our praise, and our worship? And can I tell you this? When you do get to eternity, you're not going to have any complaints backwards towards him. You're not going to be looking back on the earth and going, wow, I don't know why this didn't work. I can't believe God didn't do. When you're standing in glory and you're standing on the streets of gold and you're in the presence of God and you're seeing the angels and you're seeing the inheritance that he's prepared for you, it's going to feel like, why did that even bother me? Why did I even think twice about that? Because I'm standing here now in glory. We have to remind ourselves of that. So that's what we're doing as we go through this. All things that pertain to life and godliness, he's given us precious and very great promises, and we hold on to those promises. And number three, which we're going to get into this morning, is that he has made us partakers in the divine nature. Partakers in the divine nature. There's so much revelation in this one verse. Again, we're having to spend multiple sermons on just one sentence apiece here. But he says, one of the benefits of salvation is that you have been made a partaker of the divine nature. Let me just pause and say, just because you are in church this morning, you've not been made a partaker of the divine nature. Coming to church is not the same thing as being born again. When you are born again, you become a partaker of the divine nature. You don't have to spend much time with somebody to figure out whether they are a partaker of the divine nature or not. You can spend time with a person and you can begin to tell whether they have become a partaker in the divine nature or not. Because the scripture tells us that when the divine nature becomes part of us, that old things pass away and all things become new. There is a difference. Let me just tell you, you do not look the same the day before you got saved as the day you did after you got saved. There is a tremendous difference in the way that you think, the way that you talk, the way that you act, what you value, what you think is important. Everything changes when you become a partaker of the divine nature. This is one of the greatest revelations of Scripture, is that we don't just get brought into the family of God. That's amazing. Praise God for that. We don't just get our sins forgiven. The core of who we are, our divine, our nature is changed, and we receive a measure, a portion of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us that transforms us from the inside out. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, when it's talking about God making man, makes Adam from the dust, and he's talking to the Godhead, the Trinity, and he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And if you want to know really completely what that phrase means, you only have to go forward a few chapters, because the same word is used when Adam gives birth to Seth. When Adam and Eve give birth to Seth, it says that Adam had a son and he was born in his image and his likeness. Well, this is the same author writing both, right? And so he's thinking of the same thing. And so the same way that a child comes forth, you know, I have two children in here this morning, and they are definitely in my image and likeness. And not only in the way that they look, but the way that they think, the way they talk, my values have been imparted to them. They are in my image and likeness. And so, in the beginning, God created man in his image and likeness. And then that was corrupted, of course, because Adam sinned and we got away from that. And really, from Scripture, when you read what happened from there, is that we begin to take on the nature of Satan. And that's why it says that we were in the kingdom of darkness. When he looks at the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil. So from there on out, everybody was born into sin. And you don't have God's nature by default. You have a sin nature by default. But the beautiful news and revelation of Scripture is that when you become saved, when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he changes your nature. That old things pass away and all things become new. The way Jesus described it in John chapter 3 is he said that you are literally born again. There is a new, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we become partakers of the divine nature. Let me read to you John chapter 1, verse 9. John is telling us about Jesus coming into the earth. John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born." Everybody say born. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Do you understand that when you become a believer, you are born again, born of God? You become children of God, literally through what the Bible calls the new birth. You are born into the family of God, and you receive a different nature. Now, from a human standpoint, how many of you know that it matters what family you're born into? I mean, it can be overcome, but if you're born into a family that's poor, you're going to start out like that. That's going to affect your life, right? If you're born into a family that lives in North Korea, you didn't have any say over that, and you're just born. It matters what family you are born into. Now, we know even from a human standpoint, that can be overcome, right? A person can, especially in America, a person can come out of a bad family situation and they can overcome it, even just from a natural standpoint, not even getting God involved at all. It matters what family you're part of. It's going to determine, again, like I said, it's going to determine, first of all, it's going to determine what you look like. It might determine your hair color, might determine how tall you end up, might determine where you live, how nice of a house you live in. Might determine your wealth status, your influence status. It's going to determine things like that. Then it's going to begin to determine a lot more. It's going to begin to determine your values, how you think, what you think is important, what you believe about God, what you believe about this planet, what you believe about America, what you believe about everything is going to be imparted to you by the values of the family that you are part of. It makes a tremendous difference what family you are born into. But what the gospel teaches us, because see, that's just from a natural standpoint. What the gospel teaches us is that what natural family you are part of becomes less and less important because you're going to be born into a new family. You're going to be born into the family of God, where God is your father. And forget family values, because now you're going to have the family of God's values imparted to you. You're going to have the kingdom of God's values imparted to you. You're going to begin to see, think, talk, everything according to kingdom values. So then it begins where Paul says, hey, it doesn't matter what race you are, it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, it doesn't matter what gender you are, as long as you are part of the family of God, that's the only thing that matters. So, if you're a believer, this is one of the first things you have to realize, and that's why I think it's unbelievably, I guess I'd say immature, simple, however you want to say, when you see people that are supposed to be believers having allegiance to things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They have allegiance with their race, or they have allegiance with their status, or their political party, and it's like, well, we're all believers, and then you see believers getting divided over stuff. It's like, hold on a minute. We have a common ground that is higher than all of those things. We've been born into the family of God, and that's where my allegiance lies. Jesus even taught in the New Testament, he said, you can't even have allegiance to your mother, father, brother, sister more than you do God, much less any of these other things. So no, this becomes the central, foundational, most important thing in all of our lives. It supersedes everything else. And I like to say it this way, it is the great equalizer. It makes all human beings equal. You can be rich, you can be poor, but as children of God, you're here. You can be powerful, you can be weak, you can be handsome, you can be ugly, you can be skinny, you can be less skinny. And it's the great equalizer. That's why Peter started out that way. He said, I'm talking to people that are on common ground as me, equal standing with me. Why? Because we have all obtained righteousness through being reborn into the family of God. There are no less important, more important children of God. We all receive our righteousness from what Jesus did, not from what we did. This is a privilege of being born into the family of God. And I want to reiterate this. Do not think that just because you are in church this morning that you are born again. Jesus talked to people all the time that thought they were religious and they were not born again. Being born again, you don't get that from your family. You get the opportunity for that from your family, but just because your parents were saved, you don't get that automatically. This is a personal decision that every person has to make. Am I going to follow Jesus? Your parents can follow Jesus, and you cannot. You can turn the other way. Your parents can live for the devil. You can serve God. It's a personal decision that every person has to make. But this is what he says. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Does anything else matter? If you're a child of God, it tells you everything you need to know about your future. It tells you everything you need to know about this life. It tells you everything to know about your eternity. You are a child of God and you have become a partaker in the divine nature. This is not the same thing as adoption, even though the Bible talks a lot about us being adopted into the family of God. And that being specifically about a legal, you know, decision that was made over our life. But also the Bible presents a different picture. It's not just being adopted into the family of God. Because if a person is adopted, they're not blood, right? If you adopt somebody into your family, you accept them as one of your own, but they're not flesh and blood, and they're not created in your image and likeness, for example, as Seth was from Adam. So adoption isn't the full picture. Adoption tells you what you've got from a legal standpoint, but it doesn't explain the impartation of the divine nature. And through salvation, it's not just adoption that we've received. Praise God for the adoption. That talks about all of our legal, you know, the inheritance and all of that stuff that we get, our legal rights that God has imparted to us. But it's more than just adoption. We get a new nature. Our old man dies. Matter of fact, we're doing a baptism this morning at the end of service. And what baptism symbolizes is your death and burial, the old man dying and being crucified and being raised to new life. And when you are raised to new life, you are raised with a new nature. This is what Peter is talking about. He says, you have become a partaker of the divine nature. Now, I don't want you to get arrogant this morning, but you have a peace. You have a measure of God's nature living on the inside of you. Especially when you've been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And I want to get to the point where I can barely tell the difference between me and him. It just there's such an intertwining that's happened that they're just so intermingled that it's not like, and Paul said that, right? Paul said, it's no longer I that's even living, it's Christ that's living through me. Our natures have become so intertwined that Christ has just overpowered my old nature, and he's living through me, accomplishing his will and doing what he wants to do. We have become partakers of the divine nature. The more you understand this, the less you care or are concerned about your natural birth and your natural family. Not like you don't care about your natural family. Not like that. But you're less concerned with those attributes being attached to you. For example, people will say things like, well, that's just the way my family is. You know, everybody in my family struggled with anger. Boy, my grandpa, you know, great-great-grandpa, he got so mad he shot his uncle. You know, and ever since then, everybody struggled with anger. And we all blow our top. You know, that's just how we are. Listen, who cares? You have a new nature. You have a new family now. It doesn't matter what natural things have been going on in your family for years or generations. Yeah, that stuff applies to you and it hangs on to you until that part of you dies and you're reborn into a new family with a different nature. I'm not worried about what my biological dad did or great-granddad did or any of those people did. You know why? Because God is my father. And he's imparted everything to me. And I didn't follow that path. I followed his path. So now I'm living a completely new and different life. Why? Because I have partaken of the divine nature. So it's no longer just me living. It's not just Josh trying to live holy, trying to do right, struggling, fighting through, you know, battling sin all the time. No, that'd be me trying to do it without God. But I've received a new nature. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. You might say it this way. I've been supercharged. It's no longer just me trying to do right and live right. I've got something on the inside of me that is compelling me to do right, that gives me answers, clarity, direction, hope, encouragement, joy. It is a fight sometimes to tap it, but it's there. And I can press for it. I can go for it. Why? Because it's no longer just Josh that's living. I have the divine nature on the inside of me. How many of you think God knew what he was doing when he did this? Because he knew this ugly, nasty, broken world that we live in. He knew what it was going to be like. He knew that it was going to be a challenge to live here. He knew that it was going to be discouraging to live here. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put my laws and my rules on their heart. I'm going to fill them with my spirit so that it's no longer just them doing it, but now my spirit is supercharging them and helping them to do it. You know why? Because Jesus was the only one that ever walked this earth and did it perfectly. He was the only one that ever came on this earth and encountered everything that we did, but yet without sin, he overcame it at every turn. He beat it. He won. He got the victory. And now, a portion of his spirit and nature is on the inside of you. So it's no longer just you doing it. You've got the power of God on the inside of you. You have been made a partaker of the divine nature. Amen. Praise God. 1 John 3, verse 8. Let's keep looking at this morning. I'm not worried about how far we get. This is too good. I don't want to rush through this morning. We're going to just camp on this idea for a minute. 1 John 3, 8. Now, I'm going here because one of the questions that always comes up when you start talking about this is people say, well, if I've been given a new nature, and old things have passed away and all things have become new, then how come I still sin sometimes? Why is sin still hanging around? Why is it still part of my life? Well, let's look at 1 John 3:8. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So pause, let's look at that passage for just a second. When sin is dominating a person's life, there absolutely is the potential that they've not been born again yet. There is the potential that they have not received the divine nature yet. That is a legitimate possibility. That's the first thing he says. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Why? Because making a practice of sinning is no longer part of your nature. In order for you to make a practice of sinning, you now have to go against your nature. You have to go against your nature. You can't just, it doesn't just come as easy now. When you know, and some of you experienced this when you were in the world, and boy, you were really good at sinning. You were like a pro level sinner. And then you got saved, and all of a sudden you started falling back a little bit, and you thought, well, I'm going to go do the same things, but that you couldn't do it anymore. There was a difference now. You didn't find the joy in it that you had before, and the conviction was just so strong that you couldn't do it anymore. You were miserable where you used to find joy in it. Now you were miserable. Why? Because it's against your nature now. You've been given a new nature, and so it's against that nature. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. I think we pass over that too quick, by the way. I think a lot of Christians pass over that way too quick, and they just assume, you know, and if they talk to anybody, they say, well, I'm bound by this sin. I'm living in this sin. I'm living in this sinful life, but you know, I'm still a Christian. And most times people will just soothe them over with that. They go, oh, yeah, brother, you know, you just got struggles, you know, and you need to pray and you need to overcome whatever. Well, it could be whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That's a legitimate possibility. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, oh, no, you're saved and you're good and everything's fine. Maybe, maybe not. That's not something I can tell from right here where I'm standing. But I can tell you from reading this scripture, and I know the scripture is true, there are people who make a practice of sinning because their nature has not been changed. And what they need to do is quit pretending to be religious, and they need to repent and be truly born again. You know, Jesus said that. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, except the one who does the will of my Father. See, that has to do with obedience. So, no, I do think that legitimately there are religious people in practice and in duty, but their life is being dominated by sin. The only person that can tell you that is God. I would go to the feet of Jesus and I would say, God, please save me, deliver me from this. Whatever. If I'm a believer, if I'm not, I want to get set free from this bondage of sin. I don't want to keep walking in this. Do not just assume that everything is good, and do not just assume that the grace of God is going to cover you. You need, every believer should be actively getting sin out of their life. Why in the world have we gotten comfortable that, oh, well, just what we do, we're all sinners, you know, all sinners. Listen, if you are a sinner, repent. What we're talking about this morning doesn't jive with that mindset. If you've received part of the new nature, you're supposed to be overcoming sin. You're supposed to be getting victory over sin. You're not going to be perfect. You are still going to sin, but when you do, it's going to be against your nature. It's going to be against your nature. Besides, listen, if you are battling that and struggling that, the worst thing you can do is try to fight that on your own. You're never going to win that battle on your own. You need the divine nature to be part of you, to give you that power that you need to overcome it. Amen? So he keeps going. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. You see, John is very adamant about it. I think even maybe more adamant than I'm being this morning. But he's very clear. No one who's been born of God, in other words, they receive the new nature, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. He's intentional, I believe, to use this word practice, because he's not talking about, you know, a slip up. He's not talking about a one-time thing, but he's talking about a practice, meaning this is, you're living in this, and you're going down this road repeatedly. He says, no one who's born of God does that. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. You see, that's the new nature we're talking about. God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You see, this confirms what we're talking about. He has received a new nature, and that nature is to live a holy life that pursues God. It is not to keep on sinning. It goes against your nature. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident, or you could say obvious. By this, it is obvious who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So can you still believe, be a believer in sin? Yes, but it goes against your nature to do so. And he explains in 1 John that when we do sin, we have an advocate, the Father that we go to, who forgives us. And when we repent and we confess our sin and we receive repentance and we move on from that. but that's way different than having resident sin in your life that you're not even trying to repent of. You're not even trying to overcome. You're just letting it hang around. You know that you're in disobedience in that area and you're just letting it live. Listen, if you've received the new nature, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because there's something in you that is so grieved by that that you've got to do one of two things. You either have to reject the sin and go to God, or you're going to reject God and go to the sin. But you won't have both. To keep on sinning now is against your new nature. The fourth thing he says that we've received through salvation in 2 Peter 1 here, he says that we have escaped from the corruption of this world. We have escaped from the corruption of this world. Man, when you look around this world and you see brokenness, you see hurt, pain, you see abuse, you see violence, you see perversion on every turn and every side. One of the beautiful things about the gospel is that we have received an escape from the corruption of this world. Yes, we live in the world, but we live separate from the world because we're living in a different kingdom. And so the situation that we have now on this earth is that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. All those who are in the kingdom of darkness are going one way, and those who have been brought into the kingdom of light are going a different way. Colossians 1, 12 explains this. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, and you've been brought into the kingdom of light. This is why it is so devastating when a believer goes back into the kingdom of darkness. And this happens. There are believers that were brought out, transferred out from the kingdom of darkness, but then they will go back into the kingdom of darkness. They've been brought into the kingdom of light, but they'll go back into the kingdom of darkness. And it's through the sin that we were talking about earlier. Again, Peter talks about this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. I think some people that have a commitment to some man-made doctrine, they have a problem with this scripture, but this scripture is unbelievably clear. I mean, it's actually embarrassing trying to listen to somebody explain this away, because it's just so... The dance you have to do to try to explain this away is silly. But it tells us so clear. He says, if after escaping the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, he says that state has become worse than the first. Why? Because it was knowledge and revelation that got you out of that state. What's going to get you out now? Because you already know what you've rejected. See, you received knowledge and information that brought you out, but then you rejected it and went back. Well, what's going to bring you out now? So you're worse off than you were before, because you've rejected something that was so valuable. That's why it's so sad when you've escaped the defilements of the world. Look, it ought to be protected. It ought to be preserved. It ought to be fought for. Listen, I'm just telling you, the day and age that we live in, and Jesus said that it was going to be this way in the last days, that deception was going to run rampant, that there's going to be an apostasy where people fall away, that the love of many will grow cold, Jesus said. We're living in a day and age where that is happening. And can I just tell you, if you are a believer that has been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, you need to hold on to that for everything that you're worth. You need to prize it. You need to treasure it. You need to fight for it. You need to be in church. You need to be in prayer. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be doing everything that you can instead of being sucked in by the spirit of this world. Because I'm going to tell you, the spirit of this world is very deceptive. A person does not go back to be entangled overnight. You don't wake up one day on fire for God, part of the new divine nature, living for God, and the next day you're totally going back into the world. That's not how it happens. It's a slow fade back into the things of this world. It's one little choice, one little decision at a time. And you don't usually realize that it's happening. And so if we have escaped the corruption of this world, how many of you think that it's worth fighting for? It's worth protecting. It's worth ensuring that we keep that salvation and that work that God has done in our heart. But I'm going to say, as a pastor, I see it all the time, being in ministry as long as I have. And the longer you are in ministry, the more people you're going to see fall away by nature of just the time of it. I can think back to people I was serving God with in the ministry, like people on fire for God, serving God in the ministry, not even serving God today. Not only have they rejected the ministry, they've rejected God completely. Just by nature of time passing. If you're going to be one of those ones that has escaped the corruption of the world and you remain in that state and you remain free, you're going to have to prize it. You're going to have to treasure it. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to value it. So many people, when they make a certain choice, they don't realize that they're choosing to walk away from God. That's not how they think about it. But I see it all the time where people make a decision that leads them out of church for whatever reason, job, money, relationships, whatever, just fill in the blank. They didn't realize they were choosing to fall away from God. They thought they were just choosing this one thing, but that thing was what was keeping them out of church. And before you know it, their passion is waned, their desire is waned. Before you know it, they're back in the world, overcome by the things of this world. It happens often, I should say. But it doesn't happen to someone who is vigilant and someone who is fighting and someone who is guarding it. This is why the scripture says to guard our heart above all else. These are just a few of the things that we have received through salvation. We could go on and on and on. But these things that Peter mentions, all things that pertain to life and godliness, precious and very great promises. We have become partakers of the divine nature, and we have escaped from the corruption that is in this world. Last scripture I want to read to you this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have escaped the corruption of this world now, but the ultimate escape from that is yet to come, and is eternity. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us about the ultimate and final defeat of the corruption of this world. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. How many of you know Jesus is coming back? Amen. Jesus is coming back. He says there's going to be a sound of a trumpet and a cry of command. I hope I'm alive to hear that and see it. But Jesus is coming back. This one truth is what drives us as believers. Jesus is coming back. The world's broken. Yeah, but Jesus is coming back. There's pain, there's hurt. But Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he's going to set everything right, and we are going to be with him forever. Amen. This is our salvation. This is part of it. As the series continues, we're going to get into, okay, we know these things. Now what? How do we live now? How do we grow? How do we develop? How do we stack upon that as the scripture tells us to do? Amen.